thankful for this precious opportunity that God has given us this night to be in the house of God. I'm very thankful for the prayer that's been prayed. I'm trusting that each one of you have come tonight praying that the Lord would be glorified. And I'm trusting that God would, in His mercy, let us feel His presence. I believe God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. He's anywhere He wants to be. But I want to feel Him tonight. I'd like for everyone to please turn with me, if you would continually pray for us, to John chapter 10. And I'd like to read about three verses, maybe four, in John chapter 10. Let's start in verse 27 and read through verse 30. And I know when I said that, you're saying, you know, Brother Ronnie, I've heard that preached on before. And my hope is tonight that what I preach would be consistent with what you've heard. I made a comment to Brother Gary Hall tonight in the midst of the song service, how this area has been richly blessed with sound ministers of the gospel. Any person that's a member of an Old Baptist church here in this area, you should thank God on a daily basis for the men that fill the pulpit here in this area. And the church at Bay Springs, if you would consider a man that was not in consistent agreement with Gary Hall, Philip Conley, Dan Bryant, Franklin Bryant, you need to reconsider, because these men are sound men. And I would hope tonight that what I would preach would be consistent with what they have preached in times past. And if it's not, you tell me it's not, and I'm going to reconsider my position. John chapter 10 and verse 27. John writes, by the inspiration of God, the spoken words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How many times have you heard a man quote that scripture in the pulpit? How many times have you heard men put forth effort concerning that portion of scripture in the pulpit? How many ministers of God have you known that have preached on that so many times that you went to church thinking he just might preach on that again? Elder Walter Allen was former pastor there at Mount Pierin where I pastor, and they said of a sister that wanted to come to Hardeman Church where he also pastored, she wanted her daughter to take her to that Hardeman. And her daughter said, "Well, Mama, if I take you there, you know what he's going to preach." And she said, "That's the reason I want to go. I know what he's going to preach." And if a sermon was worth preaching once, it's worth preaching twice. And if a scripture is worth preaching once, it's worth preaching two and three times. I heard a story once about a young preacher that went to an area and preached a meeting, and he was very tender and young in his study. And he preached, and two nights later he preached again, and he just basically the same sermon. And there's an older preacher on the pew that looked around to some of the older preachers and said, "You know," he said, this boy's a one-horse wagon. You've heard him once, you heard all he knows. And there was a much older preacher behind him pecked him on the shoulder and said, "Well, maybe God will give you something worth preaching twice one day." This is worth preaching twice. Three times. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep. I believe I could start right there and teach election. Could we not? Sheep have always been sheep. Sheep were never goats. Goats were never sheep. Now the sheep were as children of wrath, but they were never children of wrath. The wrath of God was upon us. We were as the children of wrath, even we were the children of wrath even as others. Let me get this right. We were as the others, the children of wrath, even as others, but we were not the others. That's what I wanted to say. God's wrath was upon us, but even upon us, we were as sheep that went astray. We were God's elect children from the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice." I could start right there and teach election. I could teach the subject of salvation. I give unto them eternal life. Brother Philip had prayed concerning that wonderful gift that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we have our eternal life. And Jesus said, "I give unto them." Who does He give eternal life to? My sheep. He didn't say He gave eternal life to goats. He gave eternal life to sheep. We could also teach the effectual call in this portion of Scripture. Because Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice." Notice Jesus didn't say, "My sheep hear my words." Not every sheep will hear the words of God. I don't believe every child of God will hear the gospel. And I don't believe every child of God that hears it will believe it and confess it. I think it's a precious thing to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful that God in His mercy has suffered me to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. And I believe hearing the gospel and believing the gospel will save you from a lot of false teaching and ungodliness in this world. But not every child of God will hear it. And those that hear it, not all of them will believe it. But every child of God will hear Jesus' voice. My sheep, they hear my voice. And that voice is the voice that calls those children when they were dead in sins to life in Him. John 5:25, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Jesus didn't say they might live. He didn't say they could live. He said they shall live. So we could teach the effectual call here. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them, who? My sheep, eternal life. And every sheep is going to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But notice this, "and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We can use this portion of Scripture also to teach eternal security. Tonight, if the Lord would bless us, I'd like for us to consider the five reasons I believe in the eternal security of the children of God. When I was being raised, all of you probably know I was raised a missionary Baptist. In the missionary Baptist, we had this phrase, it was called once saved, always saved. And I'm going to do something you're rarely going to see me do. I'm going to take a drink of water in the pulpit. And when I joined the Primitive Baptist, I tried to almost stray away from everything that I had done and said in the Missionary Baptist. I mean, when I saw a song in the songbook that was the same songs as we sing, and I was really skeptical. I thought, I don't know, we better check that song out, really. But that phrase, once saved, always saved, I was afraid of it. Someone asked me, you know, "What do you believe?" I said, "Well, I usually say I believe in the divine preservation of the saints of God, which is good." But the more thought I put to it, you know, there's really not anything wrong with that. Once saved, always saved. As long as you keep it in context. See, when I was a missionary Baptist, we believed that when you got it, then you couldn't lose it. But the way you got it was the problem. But when you believe you got it the right way, believing once saved, always saved, it's not that too far off, is it? Because we were saved by Jesus Christ. God purposed salvation before the foundation of the world in election. Jesus redeemed us on the cross of Calvary. And that salvation will be applied to all of the elect in regeneration. And once you're saved, you're always saved. And someone says, I've heard that since I was a child, Brother Ronnie. It's not much comfort to me. You'd be surprised how many people do not believe that. You know, there in Northeast Georgia, you know, here in this area, I mean, you don't have to go far to find a Primitive Baptist. They're few and far between there in Northeast Georgia. And when someone like me believes that, once saved, always saved, I'm in the minority. But this text is teaching once we're saved, we're always saved. Nothing can change it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, which means never, no, never, perish. Someone would ask, why do you believe that so boldly, so strongly? One reason I believe that so strongly is if I believed I could do something to get it, I'll have to believe I could do something to lose it. Like I said, I was raised a missionary Baptist, and you know, we had a little course that you had to go through to supposedly get it. I went through the course, but I never did feel like I got it. But once you went through the course, then you couldn't do anything to lose it. You know, I told my daddy one day, that really doesn't make a lot of sense, Daddy. I said, it seems like to me if I could do something to get it, surely I could do something to lose it. And the more I thought about it, I had a friend of mine that was a Pentecostal. I told my daddy, I said, you know, actually in a court of law, I could probably defend his position easier than I could yours. Because if I could do something to get it, surely I could do something to lose it, right? But the reason I believe in once saved, always saved is this. I didn't do anything to get it, and I can't do anything to lose it. That's simple enough, isn't it? I think a man in the pulpit needs to spend some time just preaching simple gospel. People don't need a man preaching above their head. Just preaching to the people. My daddy used to say if he was preaching to the congregation, they said here, there, and yander. Just say here, there, and yander. Just plain. The Bible said the preacher sought out to find acceptable words in Ecclesiastes 12:10. What have I done to get it? Do you know if there was a requirement for me to get it, I would have never got it. The Bible said in Galatians 3:21, if there had been a law that could have given life, righteousness would have verily been by the law. If there was a law or standard that was there for me to keep, and all I had to do was keep that standard, there was no reason for Jesus to come. Righteousness would have barely been by the law. Paul also said in Galatians 2:21, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there was a standard and something I could do to get it, then what Christ done was worthless. But the reason I'm saved by grace is there's nothing I can do to get it. There is no standard place that I could reach. Therefore, I was a helpless, ungodly, dead sinner. I needed to be saved by grace. And if I need to be saved by grace, I couldn't do anything to get it. I'll be kept by grace. So the same power that saved me is the same power that'll keep me. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Stop right there. If there had been some type of ceremony for me to go through to become a child of God, I would have something to boast in. Right? You know the first test of truth in salvation? Where is boasting? Paul said it's excluded. If I'm saved by grace, I have nothing to boast in. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus." That word freely right there literally means without a cause. Meaning I've done nothing to be justified in the sight of God freely. Now I want to compare that to Psalm 69:4, where we have a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and it reads, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." What this text is saying is people hated Jesus, and there's so many that hated Him, they're more than the hairs of His head, but they hated Him without reason, without cause. Now, if I compare those two texts, I could come to this conclusion. Jesus done as much to be hated as I've done to be justified in the sight of God. Not a cause. Freely. I've done nothing to get it. And you know, if someone would have set a standard, if there had been a standard that I should have labored to reach, I would have been unable to reach that standard. I have done nothing to get it. I could do nothing to get it. Therefore, I can do nothing to lose it. When a person saved by grace, what we're saying is that person was unable, unwilling, and unacceptable in the sight of God. As a dead sinner, I was unable to come to God. If God would have said, "If you just come to me, you can have eternal life," as a dead sinner, I could not come to Him. My daddy used this illustration one time. He said, there's a man in prison. And there's an attorney sent him a letter and said, "If you can meet me on the courthouse steps on certain day at certain time, I believe I can get you off from what you've been convicted of." And that man wrote him back and said, "I cannot come. I am in jail." He was unable to come. It was beyond his ability. The Bible says in Romans 5:6, "From when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Notice it didn't say I was low on strength. Mm-mm, that's not what it said. It said I was without strength. I was unable to come to God. Being unable teaches that I don't have the ability. The Bible says of the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." Notice the word "can." How many of you, when you were in elementary school, went to the teacher and said, "Can I go to the restroom?" And she would ask, "Can you?" You meant, "May I go to the restroom?" May is a request. Can denotes ability. The natural man cannot. Why? It's beyond his ability. He's without strength. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Cannot means it's beyond his ability. The word "see" there literally means experience. And except a man have Jesus in his heart, he cannot experience one thing of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 2, we find a man named Simeon. This man named Simeon was a devout man. The Bible said he waited on the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What that literally means is he would not experience death, see death, until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Mary and Joseph brought Jesus there. And this is an amazing portion of Scripture. Simeon is here holding Jesus in his arms, and at the same time, Jesus is holding him in his hands. That's beyond my comprehension, Brother Gary. I don't know how to explain that. He's holding Jesus in his arms, and at the same time, Jesus is holding Simeon in his hands. But it was said he would not see death, experience death, except a man be born again. He cannot see, experience the kingdom of God. And unless God is in a person's heart, unless they are saved by grace, they cannot experience one thing of the kingdom of God. Someone asked me, "Is that heaven, the church?" Nothing. They cannot experience any spiritual blessing unless God is first in their heart. It's beyond their ability. But not only am I unable to come to God, I'm unwilling to come to God. Now, man, the natural man is not just a poor, helpless person. He's an angry person at God. Because Romans 5:10, we just quoted Romans 5:6, Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." What that's saying is I was unwilling. Not only am I unable, but natural man is unwilling. You know, have you ever heard someone paint a picture of the natural man as though he's just so pitiful? He's really pitiful. He is pitiful. But he's also in opposition to God. He's an enemy to God. He's unwilling to come to God. I think it's in the book of Job. Job said to the wicked that they would say to God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." A wicked man doesn't desire the things of God. He's unwilling to learn the things of God. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 10, "Let favor be showed unto the unrighteous, the wicked, yet they will not learn the way of right. They will not behold the majesty of the Lord." Will not. Not just not, but will not. Not cannot. More than cannot. Will not. So not only am I unable, I'm unwilling, but if I was willing and able, I'd still be unacceptable because I'm still a sinner. And we know that sin can't dwell in the presence of righteousness. So it cannot be of my works. Because I had nothing to offer God. I was unwilling to offer God anything to God. And I'm unable to offer anything to God. I'm unable, I'm unwilling, and I'm unacceptable in the sight of God. Therefore, if I'm saved, I'm saved by grace. And if I'm not saved by grace, I'm not saved at all. I didn't do anything to get it. I can't do anything to lose it. I think it's in Romans chapter 4, verse 4. "For if reward was reckoned of works..." No, let's get this text right. It's Romans 4 and verse 4. I believe I'm right on the book and verse. I am. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." That's it. That's the one I wanted. Stay with me now. I'm liable to lead you astray. "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." That person that feels he needs to work, he's already determined this. It can be determined. What he has is of debt. If my eternal salvation was of works, then my eternal salvation I've received is not of grace, but God gave it to me because He owed it to me. Have you ever thought of that? If my eternal salvation was of works, if I worked to get it, I didn't get it because of grace. I get it. I got it because I worked for it and God owed it to me. You know, when I work all week long, and I work a 5-day work week, and I got 40 hours on my check, I expect to get paid for 40 hours. Why? Because they owe it to you. Now, if I've worked for grace, if I've worked for my eternal salvation, what God has given me, if I have eternal salvation, I've worked to get it, it's not of grace, it's of debt. God owed it to me, but our salvation is not of debt, it's of grace. I haven't done anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. If I've done something to get it, surely I can do something to lose it, but I haven't done anything to get it, therefore I can't do anything to lose it. Hallelujah. Because if anyone can do enough to lose it, surely I have. How many love to see a preacher get up in the pulpit and just call himself a dead dog sinner? I mean, you know, out in the world, that's a no-no, isn't it, Brother Gary? You know, they don't want to see their pastor get up. "I'm a dead dog sinner, I'm more ungodly." But I can say that. And I believe it. You know, just believing that I can't do anything to lose it gives you so much peace at night, doesn't it? I mean, I know I can do things to lose fellowship with God. And I don't want to lose fellowship with God. But I can't do anything to lose my eternal salvation. Brother Leonard Mooney was a deacon there at Faith Primitive Baptist Church. And he said one night he was in the bed and he had a dream. And his dream was he'd just been mistaken all his life. He said, I've deceived the entire congregation all my days. And he said, I started thinking about this text. He said, here in John chapter 10. And he said, I thought, well, you know, there's not much I can change about it. He said, if I don't have it, I can't get it. He said, if I got it, I can't lose it. He said, I'm just going to go back to sleep. And he said, he went back to sleep and had a good night's sleep. You know what that is? That's security and salvation is what that is. I haven't always had that peace. The second reason I believe in the eternal security of the children of God, that they shall never perish, is what the Bible has to say about the word preserved. How many times do we read of the word preserved? And notice I didn't say persevere. I had a father in the ministry years ago. I asked him, I said, you know, I said, sometimes I get a little confused on reading books. I got a book years ago by James Oliphant, Brother Gary, and I read the book and I liked the book. I said, you know, it's a good book. And I looked on the cover and it said persevere. And didn't say preserve. And I asked the preacher, I said, when do you say persevere and when do you say preserve? He said, Brother Ryan, if you're preaching about preservation, you say preservation. He said, if you're preaching about perseverance, you say perseverance. And I thought, you know, that's simple. The word preserve and the word persevere are not the same. I don't care what book you pick up. I don't care who wrote the book. This book right here does not use those words synonymously. And you know what means more than any book? This book. This is the book by which all books are judged. I don't judge this book by other books. Now, I love to read books. I love to read John Gill, Matthew Henry, John MacArthur Jr., J. Vernon McGee. I've read Warren Wiersbe. I've wasted a lot of time. I read Arthur Walking Pink a lot before I joined the Old Baptist. I don't read him as much now. But I don't judge this book by those books. I judge those books by this book. And if those books are not in accordance to this book, you know which one I believe? I believe this book. If this book said it, I don't care what they said. If this book said it, it doesn't matter what they said. Let God be true and every man a liar. This book uses the word preserve concerning the salvation of God's people. In Jude, in verse 1, and if you're wondering what book, chapter, you need to read the Bible a little more. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and Brother James, and them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Notice they're preserved in Jesus Christ. What does that word preserved mean? It means to keep, to hold, to protect, to prevent from escaping. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall keep me from every evil work and preserve me into His heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Preserved. My grandmother loved her preserves. How many here love canned stuff? My wife likes canned things. My grandmother, she loved it. Brother Gary, I tell you, she'd take a jar and she'd take a cotton swab and go around that jar to make sure there's not a chip in it. Every jar. I mean, you'd go there and that table would have jars. And the kids couldn't run, you know, because you might knock a jar off. All those tops, every seal, you know, had to be perfect. All of them had to be, she would boil, I mean, just hot water, this, everything had to be perfect. Why? Because I want to make sure they're preserved. I went to Granny's one day, and if you went to my Granny's, there's two things you got. You got a biscuit, and you had to look at her preserves. My granny made the best biscuits. Me and my cousins would fight over the last biscuit. I looked at one day and she said, look, Ronnie, she said, I lost my preserves. I said, no, you didn't lose your preserves, Granny. If they'd been preserved, you wouldn't have lost them. There's something wrong with the container. See, if something's preserved, it's not lost. It's kept. You know, I used that scripture on a lady one day at the hardware store when I was working part-time at hardware. She said, you know, I believe you can keep, God can keep, and I believe He can hold. She said, but you know, somebody could jump out. I said, I never met that person. Have you ever met anybody that wanted to jump out of the hands of God? You know, some people's argument just leads you to believe that I don't know what they were thinking. But actually, that word could mean to prevent from escaping, so I'm not even able to jump out. I'm preserved in Jesus Christ. The third reason I believe in the eternal security is that being in Christ. Now that's something, isn't it? Being in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made in this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as is written, He that glorieth, let Him glory the Lord. I'm in Christ Jesus. For your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm in Him. I'm just not on Christ's lap. Now, I've got a 7-year-old boy. His name's Joshua Benjamin. Joshua's just a precious young man. Joshua was born in Las Vegas, Nevada. And Joshua was 3 days old when the Lord blessed my wife and I to adopt him. You know, I stayed there at the MGM for about 10 days on the 86th floor. I lived above sin. I did. There's a heap of lot of sin going on under me, brothers and sisters. You know, it got dark. I stayed in my room. And then some of it come up and down the halls. Now, my wife had to calm me down one night. I got disturbed by all the racket. You know, I'm used to having peace and quiet. I've got a daughter. She'll be 2 years old next month. Her name's Sarah Elizabeth. She's just a precious little girl. Sarah was born in a little town about 50 miles west of Seattle, Washington. And she was 2 days old when my wife and I were blessed to adopt her. Brother and Sister Bowles, they were with us at Mount Pierre, and last Sunday they got to meet Joshua and Sarah. And got to meet Sarah in a good way out in the fellowship building, and she was making more noise than all the other kids. Sometimes I hold Sarah on my lap. She likes to sit there, and I'll ask her, you know, where's Dad? Where's Mom? Where's Joshua? Where's Sarah? She'll just point with Joshua. You know, he's a boy. He's rough. And Joshua, sometimes he'll just run by and just try to knock her off, Brother Gary. Sometimes he's successful because she's sitting on my lap. The reason he's able to knock her off is she's just on my lap. If I had something that was on my hand, Brother Larry could come and just knock it off my hand. But what if it was in my hand? If it was in my hand, the only way you could knock it off is you got to knock my whole hand off. My daddy used to use this illustration about a building. He said years ago he had preached in buildings and the rafters would be exposed to the buildings in those old Missionary Baptist church houses. And he said, if I was just sitting on that rafter, someone could knock me off that rafter and I'd hit the floor. But if I was in the building, in the structure of the building, the only way I'm coming down is you have to take the entire building down. Now, if I'm just on Jesus Christ, just on Him, the devil could knock me off of Jesus. But if I am in Jesus, if I am in Him, not only represented in Him, but in Him. I am in Him. The only way that I can be knocked off is you've got to knock Him down. The Bible says that we are in Jesus Christ. We were chosen in Him. We were represented in Him. We're still in Him. And positionally in Him, we're justified in glory in Him, glorified in Him right now. We're in Jesus Christ, and the only way one of us can be lost is you've got to take the eternal God of glory off His throne. Now, how's that for eternal security? I can lose my fellowship with my God, but for someone to take me away from my salvation, they got to take my God down. And the Bible says that all nations before Him are as nothing. David said in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Have you ever looked out in the universe? It's almost like David's out in the field and he's looking and all this that you see and how huge it looks. Have you ever looked and just thought how small I am? You know, the school system tell you you're a very special person. You know, just look how small you are. I mean, there's a lot of people out there just like you. And I was driving down here. I drove through Atlanta. You know, there's a lot of folks in the world. There's a lot of people in Atlanta. I mean, that 285 highway, there's a lot of people on that highway, Brother Gary. And, you know, I'm thinking there, saying, I wish I was special. I'd move all these folks out of my way so I could get down to Brother Gary's house a lot faster. You know, I remember years ago I was asked to come preach a meeting. And, you know, I'm just a man. I get silly sometimes. I was on my way and I come to Atlanta and I saw a rainbow off in the distance, you know, as a storm there. And everything just looked so pretty. You know, I thought, well, this is beautiful, God. I mean, I was having a hard time even imagining God burning it with fire. Everything looked so beautiful. Then I got on 285. And everything changed dramatically. And I was like, God, come burn this place right now. It needs to be burned. I mean, that place would just drop. If you've got any nerves left, it'll take them. There's a lot. All nations, think about how powerful God is here. You've got to take Him off His throne for one child of God. That's why Jesus Christ said they'll never perish. We're in Him. Which leads me to point number four. The power of God. Think about the power of God. Now, if we're in the hands of God, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of His hand. The only way we're going to get a child of God out of the hand of God is to be more powerful than God. Wow. That'd be some strength, wouldn't it? I mean, the Bible, how many times can you read, is there anything too hard for the Lord? God said that in Jeremiah's day. Abraham's day. I mean, if you think, God just spoke this world into existence, and the Bible said, yeah, He made stars also. There's stars. No big deal. He did it. This man asked me, why did it take God 6 days to make the earth? I said, that's what He wanted to do. Simple answer, right? If God wanted to do it in 6 milliseconds, He could have did it. It's just, it was His will to do it that way. Why did He rest on the seventh day? Was He wore out? No, He's just done. That's why Jesus sat down when He went back to heaven, because He's done. He got done. God's never tired. He's never worn out. He's never fatigued. He's not distressed. God's all powerful. He's almighty. You know, my little girl, she likes to put things in her mouth, and my boy lets her play with Lego. How many children here love Legos? If somebody said that, you know, you Primitive Baptists don't have anything for the kids. I'm going to give something for the kids, okay? How many kids here love Legos? I love Legos. You know, Joshua have him Legos, and I tell Joshua, you got to pick up your Legos, son. You got a little sister starting to walk. And next thing you know, here she's got one, Brother Gary, and she's going around the house, and I'm trying to catch her, you know, running around like a wild Indian. I'm chasing her, and she's running. She knows she's got something that I want, and she doesn't want to give it to me. And I don't know, you know, Joshua, he's a sweet little boy. My daughter is a mess, folks. She's a mess. She's a sight. This someone told me when Sarah was born, oh, girls are so much easier. Boy, they lied. They were lying. She's a mess. You know, and Joshua, I remember when we were on our way to church one Sunday, and Joshua, he takes his toys, you know, in the car. He's got to have stuff to play with, you know. And every time he gets one, Sarah, she's reaching way over there and grabbing it from him. And Joshua said, Daddy Sarah's done took all my toys and all I'm left with is my old dirty snot rag. And everything she was getting, she was holding in her hand. And I said, Joshua, get that away from her. I said, she's going to put that in her mouth. And he reaches over there and he grabs her little hand and starts pulling. And he got it out of her hand. You know why? He was stronger than her. When I see her run down the house, she's got a Lego in her hand. I reach there and I start opening up her little hand and I get it because I'm stronger than her. But what about in the hand of God? Who's stronger than God? If I'm in God's, no man is able to pluck us out of God's hand. The fourth reason I believe in the eternal security, the once saved, always saved doctrine, is who's going to take us out of God's hand, Brother Spencer? Fifth reason I believe in the eternal security of the children of God is what the Bible teaches us about the love of God. The Bible teaches us that the love of God was unmerited by the children of God. We didn't do anything to get it. We didn't deserve it. You know, every time I read Romans chapter 9 there where God loved Jacob but hated Esau, I'm not amazed He hated Esau. Most people are amazed He hated Esau. I'm not amazed He hated Esau. I'm amazed He loved Jacob. I would be amazed if God hated us all. God didn't know us that. God didn't owe me anything. If God sent me to hell, His righteous law would prove it well. I didn't deserve the love of God. Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, I'm not worthy of the least of His mercies and truth. Not the greatest of, least of. God's love is unmerited. When you read Romans chapter 9, don't be amazed that God hated Esau. You'd be amazed that He loved Jacob. When I think about the love of God, the Bible teaches us the love of God is undesired. You don't find men in the Bible before they're saved seeking the love of God. A wicked man doesn't seek God. The Bible said in Psalms 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God's not in all of his thoughts. You know, the gist of that text is this. His thoughts is there is no God. Why would he seek after God when he doesn't believe in God? So not only is God's love unmerited, it's also undesired, but it's also sovereign and discriminating. God loves who He pleases. God can do as He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, and never has to answer to anyone when He pleases. Do you ever notice there in John chapter 5, the Bible took up this much space to say there was many impotent folk there at that pool? Many impotent folk. But Jesus just dealt with one that had an infirmity for 38 years. Now, if it would have been me and I would have went to a hospital, brothers and sisters, and I wanted to do for one and I couldn't do for that, I would feel like I need to apologize to everybody else. You know, I'm sorry I can't do for you and do for you and do for you. God didn't have to apologize to anybody. You know why? He didn't owe that one when He gave it. Many impotent folk, but that one that was impotent on that day met the one omnipotent. And He dealt with him, not any others, and never apologized to anybody. You know why? Because God is sovereign and does as He pleases. You know, God can give the children of Israel light in their dwellings and put darkness over Egypt that could be felt and never has to apologize to anybody. God could bless one preacher to preach the gospel in one place and another man not and not have to apologize to anybody. God does as He pleases. David said in Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God's love is sovereign. It's discriminating. And if God loved you, it's because it was His will to love you. And it wasn't by your works. It was His will and His mercy. And He loved you and nothing could change that love because that love is unchangeable. The fifth reason, think about God's love. It doesn't change. God's not going to love you one moment and not love you the next moment. I mean, our God is not a teenager. That sounds like a teenager, doesn't it? Daddy used to tell me that I was a Reubenite, unstable in all my ways. I remember that as a teenager. You know, being raised in Missionary Baptist is tough. I mean, I've had Primitive Baptists come up to me and say, you know, boy, you stepped on my toes. I said, when I was growing up, the preacher was telling me I was going to hell. I said, stepping on your toes, they have bad. I don't think that's all that bad, stepping on toes. I wish it was telling me I was going to hell. I mean, I thought I was going to hell and there's hands and feet sticking out of the windows and I was going to bust it wide open any moment. If somebody steps on my toes, I'm singing glory, hallelujah. God's love is unchangeable. God's not going to love you one moment and not love you the next. You know the rich young ruler? The ruler had much. He comes to Jesus. What good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's Matthew 19:16, Mark 10:17, Luke 18:18. You know what he's really saying? Jesus, you'd be in really good shape if you had me on your team. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying, Brother Gary. His attitude is this. The church would be doing just great if you had me on your team. Y'all need me. Boy, that's an awful attitude to have, isn't it? You know, when I came to church, church didn't need me. Church still didn't need me. I need the church. And as long as you have that attitude, I need the church, you'll always be in good shape in the church. And you'll always be willing to do whatever the church needs you to do. You know what I want to be to the church? What the church needs me to be. The church needs me to hold the door open for the sisters to come in. I want to be the best door opener I can be. Church needed me to be a deacon. Let me be the best deacon I can be. Church needs me to vacuum floors. Let me be the best floor vacuumer I can be. Church needs me to pastor. God bless me to be the best pastor I can be. Let me serve God and what's before me. And there's no big I's and little U's in the house of God. He said, you'd be blessed to have me on your team. What good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. All these have I kept. No eye is about to wear off his typewriter. He can't see Jesus for himself. You know what happened to this man? Jesus spoke to him with the light that he had. And that man was not willing to give up his covetousness. This man was a regenerated child of God, but he was not converted from his state of covetousness. And that man went away sorrowful. And if you're not willing to give up, lay aside and buy the entire field, you'll go away sorrowful. But I love the text in Mark 10:21. The Bible says, and Jesus beheld him, and he loved him. Jesus' love didn't change for him on that day. Jesus loved him from the foundation of the world. Before this world began, Jesus loved him. And even though he was disobedient, and even though he spoke some things that he shouldn't have spoken, and though he was full of himself and full of covetousness, it still didn't change what Jesus felt about him. I don't love God the way I should, but that doesn't change the way God loves me. I've always asked the congregation this. I'm not questioning how much God loves you. The question of the congregation is, how much do you love God? Do you love God willing and be willing to do more than the rich young ruler that day? Maybe you should think about the next person Jesus comes in contact with. His name was Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus didn't have anything. When I think about Blind Bartimaeus, I think about a blind man sitting by the wayside with a cup begging for money. Every time I think of it, I think in pictures. He didn't have anything. You know what he did? He threw away his coat. He threw away everything he probably had and went and followed Jesus. But the Bible said he glorified God. This man had nothing and gave all that he had up to follow Jesus. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up. He went away sorrowful. The one went following Jesus, glorifying God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. Says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God ever changed his mind, just for one millisecond, you know what's going to happen to us? We're all going to be fried like hamburgers. But God doesn't change. His love doesn't change. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, and Romans chapter 8 is just a wonderful chapter to take in memory. And Paul asked, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice that question. He said, shall tribulation. Here's the question. Shall tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? This word tribulation literally means to be squeezed under pressure. Have you ever had a tube of toothpaste and you squeezed it trying to get it out? See, that's what tribulation is. You're just being squeezed under tribulation and troubles. Have you ever felt like you had so much trouble in this life, you're just so under so much pressure, you're just about to explode? Job said in Job 14:1, man that's born of a woman is a few days and he's full of troubles. I'm just being squeezed. I don't know how much more I can take. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you might have tribulation. That's not what he said.
In this world you shall have tribulation. I mean, Jacob said, few and evil have been the days of my years upon the earth. If you haven't faced tribulation yet, you just wait around a little longer. I promise you, you will. And it's like all you could take. And you know, you could be under so much pressure that you could be separated from your sanity. Have you ever felt like you could just about to lose your mind? I just can't take anymore. I'm like Popeye. I've had all I can take, and can't take the more. You may be separated from your sanity, but you cannot be separated from the love of God. Shall tribulation, shall distress. Distress is made up of two Greek terms. Stenokora, it means to be like hemmed in. Pushed into a corner with the walls closing in. Have you ever had anybody say, the walls are closing in around me, I just don't have any space. Everything's going wrong at one time. Have you ever had one of those days when everything went wrong at one time? I have. I mean, just almost nothing was going right. It's just like the walls are closing in and I'm losing my very liberty of motion. I remember a day when my daddy was alive, I called him. I said, Daddy, I said, let's go fishing tomorrow. All right. Well, I went to pick him up to go fishing. And on the way down there to pick him up at his house, some of my kin folks got their dogs and won't put up. I love veterinarians, but sometimes I don't like dogs. Dogs don't like me. I ride a bicycle and dogs hate bicycles. I don't know why. I got a neighbor had a Doberman. That Doberman wanted to bite me so bad. She said, this is such a loving dog. I said, he doesn't love me, but maybe I love him enough for both of us. Those dogs were all in the road, and one of those dogs got hung up in my boat and bent my fender on the boat. I stopped down at the road, you know, and sung a few verses of Amazing Grace and hollered up there at my kin folks. Went down to pick up Daddy and got Daddy and started on the way, and we left our food at his house. I said, Daddy, we're just going to have to tough it with peanut butter crackers and sardines today. We got down the lake and I put my boat in the water and the drive on chocks on the trailer, one of them was broke. And I'm thinking, man, it's just getting worse. Things are just closing in. It's getting worse all the time. I'm just losing any liberty of mine. I think I'm losing everything, Daddy. And I told Daddy, he said, what are we going to do? I said, well, I'm going to have to do some shade-free work here where I can drive the boat back up on it. But we went fishing, done real well fishing. Came all the way back home, and Daddy wanted me to work on his lawn tractors and some of his lawn equipment and his diggers, and I worked on some of that. And I told Daddy, I said, I'm going to go home and work on my stuff. So I was on my way home, and I backed my boat up, and I thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and put my cover on my boat, and you know how my boat cover busted. Bam! Right down the sea. It was out of warranty. But all was worse. It doesn't break, the warranty wears out, right? And I thought, man, this is just going awful. Things are just going wrong. The walls are closing in around me. And I'll just go out here and work on my lawnmower. And I went out and pulled the plug on my lawnmower to change the oil, and the needle and seed had leaked gas back in the crankcase. And I pulled that plug, and this gas just went all over me. Man. So I went in the house and took a shower. Jennifer, she came in. She'd been with some of her friends. How's things going? I said, don't ask. Well, about that time, there's a fine preacher friend of mine. He called me on the telephone. I was in the back of the house talking to Brother Gary. And I was talking to him. Of course, I love to talk. And I mean, when I get started talking, it starts to shut me up. Yeah, I stayed down at Brother Clayton Nowell's a couple of weeks ago, and I was there at Bonifay, Florida for that Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting. I told Brother Bob Willis, I've been preaching to Brother Clayton for 2 days. He said, that is a fact. I was talking on the phone, and I told the man, I said, I forgot to put my boat battery on charge. And I was thinking about going fishing again. Well, I went outside and put my boat battery on charge and come back in the house and went all the way to the back of the house, there still talking on the phone, and the doorbell rang. And I said, somebody's here to see me. I said, my wife will get it. But it rang again. And I thought to myself, you know, Jennifer, you need to get up and go get that door. I'm talking to preaching. You know, I'm trying to get my wife in subjection. It rang again. And I put the phone, you know, and closed the door so the preacher couldn't hear. I said, Jennifer, get the door. Went back in and talked. It rang again. I finally went to the door. You know what I did? My wife was outside working. I locked my wife out of the house. How about the walls closing in around you? And I told the preacher, I'm going to call you back in just a minute. But you know, your walls could close in around you and everything just go wrong, it seems like. But you could lose your liberty of motion, but you still can't lose your salvation. Tribulation, distress, persecution. And I know here in the year 2013, we don't suffer a lot of physical persecution, do we? I mean, I don't have any whip marks on my back because I believe the truth. We suffer some mental persecution, verbal persecution. But there's been men of God in times past that had their backs whipped to ribbons. There's been men of God that's lost their head. Acts chapter 12, there's a man named James, he lost his head. History tells us that Paul lost his head. John the Baptist lost his head. And you know, in my service to the Lord, it could come to a point where I could lose my head. My head be separated from my body. But I still couldn't be separated from my Jesus. So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. Could famine? I love daily nourishment. I love daily food. I could be separated from a healthy life. You know, here in America, there's one thing about us in America, we've got plenty to eat. But what if we were separated from that? Children of God in times past have not had it the way we've had it. I think what the devil has saw this, the best way to get people where they won't serve God is just give them everything they want. But people have everything they want, or seemingly immaterial, they won't look to God. But what if we were separated from that? What if you were just starving? You were separated from physical health. Have you ever saw pictures of people that have been separated from food? Because of drought. You can see the bones. They live in particular cities. You know, I think the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah would even mention those. I mean, their skin was were just black. Because they've been separated from food so long, they lost weight. Poor. You know, I could be separated from daily nourishment, but I can't be separated from Jesus. Nakedness. Here in America, we live in a land, we just go to the clothing store, buy what we want to, right? You know, we read books about people in foreign lands that have nothing but an old pair of shoes with no tops, and they walk for miles to serve God, and we have all the shoes we can. I mean, I'd like for you to look in my wife's closet, how many shoes. She's not here, so this is probably recorded. So, I mean, my wife still got the shoes she wore in high school. I mean, she's got shoes and shoes. And I told her, I said, you know, there's a lot of folks don't have one pair of shoes. A lot of people don't have a full shirt, Brother Larry. And we can be separated from economic prosperity. We have economic prosperity here in America. We can be separated from that. We can be to a place where we're naked. We can be stripped of all that we have. You may be stripped of the clothing that you have. You couldn't afford to buy you a shirt, but you can't be separated from Jesus. I cannot be separated from that clothing He has given me, which is the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61:10 teaches me. Or a sword, peril, or sword, peril. Peril is danger. You know, Paul would tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the last days, perilous times would come. Paul, when he says danger, he means danger. Dangers are coming. I mean, it's dangerous now, but it's going to become much more dangerous before Jesus appears. I heard a man here recently said, you know, it can't be long now. I believe it's closer today than it was yesterday. But somehow I just don't feel we're going to get out this easy, folks. I believe it's going to get much worse than this.
But I can tell you it's going to get better one day. And when God comes, it's going to get better. It's never going to get worse again. Danger. How many of you are going to go home tonight and just go to bed at peace and not worry about dangers? I mean, just lock your door. Safe dwelling. How many of you are hoping tonight to have safe dwelling? Brother Gary, I think you have hope of safe dwelling tonight. Do you know you can be separated from that safe dwelling? It can happen to you. You can be separated from safe dwelling, but you cannot be separated from Jesus. Could a sword, could military or government power separate you from the love of Jesus? I think it was John Bunyan that wrote of his daughter Mary. John Bunyan was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was separated from his family. And Mary came to him and just said, "Daddy, why don't you come home?" He said, "I can't do it, honey. I can't do it." He loved what he was preaching so much, he would not go home with his own daughter. He could be separated from his family. I could be separated from the church because of government. But I can't be separated from Jesus. Then Paul would say, "As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're carried as sheep for the slaughter." He said, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded." When Paul was persuaded of something, you couldn't beat it out of him. That neither death... You can't be separated from God and death. I watched my daddy take his last breath. God sat there and I watched the breaths get weaker and weaker and further apart. You know, you don't, if you've never experienced that, like, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. You know, there's part of me that says, "Let's take him to the hospital." But, you know, the nurses are there and they said, "Ronnie, it's not going to do any good taking him to the hospital, son. He's passing." I said, "Breath gets slower and slower. It's almost about to stop." And there's a precious sister beside me. She said, "He's about to go through the pearly gates. Death couldn't separate my daddy from the love of Christ. But I believe in death." He saw it. "Nor life." There's nothing in this life. "Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Things present, nor anything that's going to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." Not even me. "Could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think those five proofs are enough for us to believe this. That we have eternal security in Jesus. And I know what you're probably saying, "Preacher, I believe that." If you believe it, tell people you believe it. I love to hear good doctrine preached, don't you? I love to hear a man prove to me he's a primitive Baptist. But when I hear that, I want to hear a man look people in the face and say, "Now, what do you think about this?" I've told you what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. What are you going to do? You know, when I found people that believed in salvation by grace, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to be identified with them. Because that's what I believed. Do you believe this? If you believe this, be identified with people that believe this. Do you know you're going to be identified with somebody in this world? Everybody's identified with somebody. Why don't you make a choice who you're going to be identified with? And come forward and tell the church, "I believe in salvation by grace. I believe we're kept by Jesus. And while I'm in this world, I want to serve God in the New Testament church right alongside of you." And may God richly bless you. And I hope what I've said tonight has been in accordance to sound doctrine.